We invite you to turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Joshua, and let us continue in the scripture that we begin in this past Lord's Day. I was tempted to change the name of the lesson to Joshua Rose Early, but we're going to continue on with the subject title that we have, Lodging at Jordan. This will be lesson number 2, Lodging at Jordan, Joshua chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim. I have studied that word and looked at the Hebrew boys that seem to know what they're talking about, and one of them is Mr. Strong. He says the last syllable is not pronounced T-I-M, but T-E-E-M, and that's where the accent is. So that's what I'm trying to say. So if you notice me pronouncing that word different, I am. But I'm growing. I'm still learning. And they came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. The entirety of the life of all the children of Israel were going to change once they crossed over the Jordan. It all began with one man rising up. Matthew 28 verses 1 through 6 tell us it was early in the morning at the ending of the Sabbath that the Lord Jesus Christ was found to have risen up. The angel sitting on the stone. The angel said, "He's not here, he is risen." So just as the Lord Jesus would begin our new lives, and our lives have never been the same since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ historically, and then since the resurrection of Christ in our lives practically, and your regeneration, being born again, is a resurrection. That you can't understand the fifth chapter of John if you don't believe that. Being born again is being raised from the dead in trespasses and sins. And so it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye may go." Listen. "For ye have not passed this way heretofore." Show us the way, Lord, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father. Show us the way. Jesus said, "I am the way." The way is not a plan. The way is a person. And once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll understand. You never have known it like this before. It is entirely different from anything you ever imagined. 7 years I lived as a lost church member did not give me any understanding of the glories of 7 minutes of being born again. It was entirely different. Old things passed away, things that I didn't even know needed to pass away. And it's like Lazarus waking up inside of a tomb, a live man inside of a dead zone. And you just know you got to get out of there, and you got to get out into the light, and it's altogether new. So we are going to look at this again tonight, and I want you to notice not only Joshua rose early, which was our subject matter this past Lord's Day, but I want you to notice this, that the Lord puts in here where they remove from and where they came to. And they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. So that is a leaving of one place and a coming to another. Why is that in there? Do you care what they did on that day? You say, "Well, I like history, so that's pretty interesting." No, does it make any difference to you personally right now in your life today? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Beginning with verse number 8. Paul is talking about the Christians, those he is writing to in Thessalonica. And he is saying to them in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, "And from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." We don't have to tell people about you. The effect of your witness is that which is testifying. Now listen, what is the testimony? "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Now that doesn't mean just Paul came into town. The entering in he's talking about is the gospel word going into their hearts. What manner of entering in? It is the work of the Spirit of God making application of the gospel that Paul preached. Now, what was it that was their testimony? "And how ye turned," next two words, "to God," next two words. So, your testimony was where you came from idols, and where you came to God. You need to make that cross reference. I'll wait a minute. You want to borrow my pen? Joshua 3:1 with 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It's bringing it into the New Testament practicality. Don't you need to know that? It's important where you were. Because if you didn't know how dark that was, you wouldn't appreciate how light it is now. And how much you appreciate God. "How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now that's very important, dear soul, because you can't worship God apart from turning from idols. And you can't turn from idols except you turn to God. You remember the man that had a demon and he cleaned up his house and ran him off, and all he had left was an empty clean house? And the guy came back and said, "Whoa, this looked better than it did when I was in there." Went and got seven of his buddies. And now the man's inhabited by eight demons. And he said the latter end of that man was worse than the beginning. What did he get? The man got a good case of morality. You better be careful about turning from idols unless you turn to God. Because bitter and sweet water can't flow out of the same fountain. But if you don't have no water at all, you'll have to get filled up with the unholy spirit. And Peter talks about them coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, just a head knowledge. That's all I had for 7 years. And he said the latter end is worse than the beginning, because now the proverb is fulfilled. The dog is returned to his vomit, and the sow to her wallowing in the mire, because they received only the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a morality, but they were not possessed by God with a righteousness imputed from Christ. So this is very important. It seems like simple little words. You came from Shittim and you went to Jordan. Well, read on to something good. No, stop right here. This is good. And then you read this and you say, how in the world did the people of Thessalonica fill Macedonia and Achaia with the sound of their faith? They turned to God from idols. That's an amazing thing. A lot of people turn from idols. There are a lot of real good help programs and so forth out there that help people turn from all kinds of habits and things. You know, it's amazing what all you can get into out there and turn from something that you were possessed by or something that was controlling your life, and you get rid of it. But I'll tell you one thing. If you don't get something else in its place, it's coming back on you. I lost the same 10 pounds 50 times. That's 500 pounds. If you don't learn how to eat, I don't care if you do lose 25 pounds. You're going to gain 30 back. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have made it weight. I should have said alcohol or something. Because I know somebody's getting their feelings hurt. All right, listen. The point is, turning from idols is not enough. You got to turn to God. They have to go together. We're going to show you some more on that. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. You got to keep on doing this in your perseverance. He that endureth to the end, you don't cross the finish line. I don't care how you did for 51 years of your life and you died at 55 and you, the last 4 years you say, I'm tired of this mess. I'm getting out of it. It don't make no difference. You don't get no points for being a good moralist for 51 years. You still got to go into outer darkness and separated from God forever. Jesus said, to him that overcometh, I will grant 7 different times in the book of Revelation. Listen, you turn to God from idols and you keep doing this and you're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So we are going to have to pursue after the person of Christ. It's going to have to be a personal thing between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how good your husband loves Jesus. I don't care how good your wife loves Jesus. I don't care how good a church you got. I don't care what your mama is or ain't, and your daddy and your uncle. It don't make no difference, dear soul. If you personally don't have an aggressive hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ yourself, you're not going to make it. You got to go from Shittim to Jordan and lodge there until the crossing takes place. Ephesians 4:28. This chapter is beautiful in giving you instructions, both spiritual and practical, and both practically spiritual and spiritually practical in the Christian life. But this verse is amazing. Let him that stole steal no more. Okay, period. No. There's more, right? More coming, right? Now, don't you think that that would be good if we had a moral campaign around here? We're going to stop the stealing in Clayton County. Yeah, that'd be good. Nobody's going to steal anymore. Well, you ain't going to do it with just that. What's the rest of the verse? Listen, you got to replace that with something else. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth, so that guy that's stealing from you won't steal no more. You'll be able to help him and keep him from stealing. The thing that overcomes the desire to steal is the desire to work and have something you can give to others. Which one is more blessed, giving or receiving? Ooh, you wish you hadn't said it now, don't you? It kind of puts us in a bind, don't it? We know that. Let him that stole steal no more. How are you going to handle that? Well, I'm going to have a change of heart. Now, this can't be just a couple of easy step program thing. It's got to be a change of heart. The Holy Ghost is going to have to come into you and do this for you. The Lord's going to have to give you a desire to have the more blessed part, and that's His part. For God so loved the world that He gave. And the giving is the more blessed part. And you're going to have a God heart, a God mind, a God obedience. If you don't, you will never overcome the flesh with morality and churchanity. It won't work. It will not work. It has never worked. It may, it's like somebody with a blemish and covered it up with makeup. It'll pop out on you sooner or later. That old flesh is going to come forth. So we see that this is the way the Lord would have them to come to a place of complete, a crossing, complete old things passing away and all things becoming new. A place where the Lord would have them know that there's a decisive thing. You can't ever be in the wilderness again. You're going to be in Canaan. You can't ever be under Pharaoh again. You're going to be under the Lord. This is entirely new. But you can't just get out from under Pharaoh and do what you want to do, because it is a pipe dream thinking, I'll do what I want. I'm the captain of my fate. I'll do whatever I please. This whole, we're either under bondage to sin or we're under bondage to Christ. That's all there is to it. And that's what the Bible says in Romans 6. Human beings are not free. They're slaves to either the Lord or to sin. And the only way we're going to ever get rid of Pharaoh is to get God. And the only way we're going to get rid of stealing is to work with our hands and try to supply others with stuff. The only way we're going to turn from idols is turn to God. This is the way that it is. It won't work. Regeneration is the only cure for every problem that man has. We're pouring billions of dollars into stupid programs that are not working, and we're wasting our money. The problem is the church has turned into a social organization, and the spirit of greed that has come out of hell has so permeated the American public and the American mind that, dear soul, if it were possible, even the very elect would be drawn into it. And the only way to combat that kind of spirit that just sloshing up on our doors everywhere is the spirit of the living God. It won't work any other way. It won't work any other way. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 6. You might not think this verse goes with anything, and maybe it don't, but it did to me. But I'll share it with you. Judas got to be one of the Lord's disciples. There he is, right there with the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. With the big fisherman himself, Peter. But they got a problem. John chapter 12, verse 6. This he said, not that he cared. I don't care how close to Jesus you are if you don't care. If it's not in your heart to care. If you don't have any compassion. You're just a thief close to Jesus. This he, Judas Iscariot, said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. So if we say Rahab the harlot, we should say Judas the thief, right? That's what he was. So a person can be close to the Lord in the proximity of organized religion and still have their heart unchanged. I believe we're going to be greatly surprised when we get into eternal glory and see who did make it and who didn't make it. Because not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You're going to have to turn to God. What does that song say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Dear soul, they say, when you drive at night, if you've got a white line over there on the right side of the road and there's a car coming, you better not look at the headlights. It'll pull you into it. You better look over at that white line and stay over there as close as you can. But if you get to where you can't see anything but Christ, he is the light of life. He'll draw you into him. And boy, you ain't never had such a collision in your life till you had a head-on collision with Jesus. God will change your entire nature, and your whole attitude will be changed. They may be Judases that stand up there closer to him, you know, and he has somewhat of a prestige being one of the 12, but His heart was flawed. He cared not for the poor. Isn't that amazing? But because he bare the bag. Numbers 25. What kind of place is Shittim? Numbers chapter 25. What kind of place was it that they were from? Same kind of place you were from before you got saved. Numbers 25, verse 1. It was a place of harlotry and idolatry. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Oh, terrible people, how could they possibly do that? Be careful wherein you condemn them. You'll condemn your own self, because the Bible says in the book of James that he that has friendship with the world, he said that's adultery, that's spiritual adultery, and it's idolatry. Friendship with the world is abomination to God. And dear soul, that's where we came from. Aren't we glad we came from there? I'm glad that I can say that's where I came from. I'm not one of these, squeaky clean, moralistic, intellectual Calvinists who never was a sinner. I was a sinner. I am a sinner. When I get to heaven, I'll be a forgiven sinner. When I get to glory, I'll be a glorified sinner. And the mercy's going to have to endure forever because I'll be in heaven. And mercy is for the guilty. Oh, dear soul, it was a bad place. You come from a bad place? Or did you just barely need saving? Was you just almost there and you just needed a little nudge? Or was you like me, God had to dig you out of the hole, clean you up, change your whole nature? It was a place of idolatry, place of harlotry. It was also in verse 3 a place of God's anger. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 2? Hold your place, we're coming right back. Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse number 2, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, and we walked according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You could not tell us from them, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We had the wrath of God abiding on us, among whom also we had our conversation, our manner of life, Ephesians 2:3, in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. God's anger was abiding on us. But one thing that I learned after God saved me is I learned that God don't save anybody but His elect. And I didn't know that. I didn't get saved. Wait a minute, I better be careful how I say this. My election was not my salvation. But salvation runs along the line of God's eternal election. I'm safe on those two statements. Can't nobody get me on them two. So I wasn't a child of disobedience. But I was under the wrath of God until the Lord cleansed me up and brought me in. And then I saw that He had loved me from the foundation of the world, and Jesus Christ stood for me as a surety to pay my debt from the foundation of the world, as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But dear soul, there was a time when the wrath of God abode on me. God's anger was kindled against Him. You ain't going to believe what it says in Numbers 25 and verse 4. You look at that while I get my bookmark. Numbers 25 and verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the offerings of the people. That ain't what it says, is it? What does it say? What's the word?
Heads.
Of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. That the what kind of anger of the Lord?
Fierce
anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. This all, I don't know about you, but I was a spiritual idolater, a spiritual adulterer. I love the world, things of the world. And I was abiding under the wrath of God. And the wrath of God was so severe against me that my headship had to be hung on a cross. God took my headship and hung him up on the cross. And this old, I am so ashamed of that. Every time I preach about the cross, every time I think about the cross, every time I read about the cross, I have to stop and apologize to Jesus and repent all over again and tell him how sorry I am for what my sins did to him. The fierce anger of God was so great at this place that they were from that God said, cut their heads off and stick them up in the sun in order that the fierce anger of the Lord may be appeased. Look at Revelation 20, if you will. Revelation 20 and verse 4. This is a verse that's always got me in trouble for even mentioning it. And folks get upset the way that I see it, but God gave it to me, so I ain't going to quit saying it. Everybody just has to stay aggravated. We've been under the literalist so long that we think this is that 7-year period down there, 3.5 years is going to be the great tribulation. And they're going to cut folks' heads off. Verse 4 of Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. This is God's people. Ephesians 2:6, sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And judgment was given unto them. Nobody knows how to walk before God except the people of the Lord. And I saw the what?
Souls.
Now keep that in your mind. I saw the souls of them that were, next word.
Amen.
Would you please get me a soul and cut its head off? So this is what happened to me when I got saved. God cut my head off and transplanted Jesus his own. Anybody know what Ephesians 1:22 says? We'll get there in a minute. Let's finish this verse. Listen, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years during the church age, dear soul. Glorious years of the church. You couldn't put a mark in their forehead because their forehead is Christ. He's their headship. Dear soul, God didn't only do a heart transplant when he saved me. He did a head transplant too. And I'm going to tell you something. Ephesians 1:22 tells me who the head is. And guess what? It ain't me. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. You want to find out who the head is? Ephesians 1:22. And it put all things under him. And the last person mentioned is in verse 20, in Christ. And it put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Guess what? The church has got a head, me and you ain't it. Chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God said, their sin is so great and my anger is so fierce. It's going to take a cutting off of heads and sticking them up above everybody else. Hang them up on poles. Put them up high and elevate them and let the shame be revealed and let God's anger be appeased as He looks upon those heads dripping blood on the earth that God made man from. Their soul, one day they took the head of the church, Ephesians 1:22 and Ephesians 4:15, even Christ, and hung Him up on a pole. What did Moses say about the serpent? God told him, put it up on a pole, and everybody that's been bitten by one, if he'll look at it, he'll be healed. And that pole was the cross, and the serpent, dear soul, was Christ swallowing down our poison and our sin. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Oh, my soul. God cut my headship off. And God was separated from God for the first time. I don't know how that happens, but that got to be horrible. And without a drop of mercy, the Savior cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm restoring that which I took not away. I was in all points tempted, but I'm without sin. And the word comes back, but it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he was wounded for, oh, forgive me, Lord, for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. Oh, my soul. So we see that this is a place where the fierce anger of God was taken out upon the head so that these people could enjoy some mercy. Can you find Micah, the book of the Bible? I can see him, but I'm not talking about the person. I'm talking about the book. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 1. It was a place of harlotry and idolatry. It was a place of God's fierce anger. It was a place where heads were severed to appease the fierce wrath of God. But it was also a place of God's merciful pleading with Israel. Micah 6:1. Hear ye now what the Lord says. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. We're going to call the mountains in to be the jury. You're going to testify to them. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and be strong, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. And here's what the heavenly lawyer says. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Say it. Have you got one thing to bring against me? And the answer is no, Lord. And he begins to list out what he's done for them, and why are you dealing with me like you are, since I have been so good to you? And listen. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of Joshua, Joshua rose up early and they went from Shittim to the Jordan, and there they lodged. Chapter 5, make ye sharp knives and circumcise all the males. And God said, I want to point out that time right there as being the time that I was so merciful with you. He says in another place, I have not dealt with you according to your transgressions. I'm glad. Are you glad? I'm glad. He has not given us that which we deserve, but He has dealt with us in mercy. Isn't God good? You see, you can put these two together, because the Bible does, but in a place of fierce wrath of God, in a place of merciful pleading with Israel from God, because only as you realize how great a sinner we are do you realize how great the mercy of God is in order to forgive that sin. Repentance and the awareness of sin is a missing voice in the American pulpit. It's like looking for hen's teeth. You can't find it. But the reason we got these hybrid Christians, is that we got moral people who think they're right with God and God owes them everything, and He's got to give them a place in heaven, but they never have dealt with their sins. They're putting makeup on a blemish. The only way you're going to deal with that blemish is you're going to have to get the core of the poison out. If you don't get that poison out of there, so I don't care how much makeup you put over it, you still going to have problems with it. You're going to have to deal with it. My sin, oh, what a glorious estate. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. Are there any sinners in here tonight? Or are we just a bunch of hybrid religionists? We just usurp some degree of morality, but we have no personal relationship with God. But if you have a personal relationship with your sin and you know what happened between these two places from Shittim unto Gilgal, and you have an awareness of how wicked we are and how much we transgress God. And dear soul, when you sin against somebody this glorious, it compounds a sin. If you shoot your neighbor's dog because he shot your cat, that old mean neighbor, you don't care. But I guarantee you, you won't say nothing mean and ugly to your mama. It all depends on who it is as to how much of a sin we see it to be. If it's somebody you don't like, don't think you'd never see again, you don't care what you do. But if it's somebody that's been tender and sweet towards you, even birthed you into this world, you know that the slightest infraction against her is a horrible crime. Your mama ain't nothing compared to God. Perfect in glory, perfect in holiness. Your breath that you're breathing, the breath that I breathed while I was lost, was a mercy of God. And every sin that I have sinned against Him is great. There are no little sins because there is no little bitty God. Every infraction against God in His great glory is horrible. And God said, I want to point you to the time when thousands of you had to be slaughtered because you got involved with the harlots in Baal Peor there at Shittim. And from there to Gilgal. Do you remember? And then He says, not that you might remember so that you realize for an end result of how wicked you are, but in order for the means to come that you might know in the end results the righteousness of God. Does anybody know here know the righteousness of God? You can't get it at Sears. Walmart don't sell it. It don't have a barcode on it. You can't find the number on a barcode and go looking for it on your computer. It's a godly thing. It's something that God has and God alone. It's something that God will give. But it's not something that God can give without great expense to God. For it says, for He, God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us. Why? In order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You can't make a withdrawal from the bank of righteousness unless there was a deposit made by Jesus Christ. And unless there was a deposit made of your sin to his account, you can't draw out any righteousness for yourself. Do you need a great Savior? Or will a two for a nickel Jesus do it? The American church seems to not have any spirit and power anymore. They got the letter. You can hear the truth. Nod your head to it. But it ain't got no power. And the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20, For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Do you have any power? Or do you just have a little Sunday school testimony? Or are you just Polly who wants a cracker and you don't know what you're saying? Polly wants a cracker. Polly wants a cracker. And then to get the bird to shut up, you'll give him something to eat. And he don't know what a cracker is and he don't know who Polly is. He just knows if he makes that sound, he gets something good to eat. Surely we've come from being parrots to becoming voices crying out to God. Where do we learn that? In Shittim. Remember? That's where you remember God's righteousness. Go back a few books to Joel. How about that? Turn right to it. Just take a left at Micah and head towards Genesis and you'll run smack into Joel. It's right in front of Amos. Joel 3:14. Joel 3:14. I'm hearing pages turning, so I'm waiting on you. Multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Oh boy, soul winning. People got to make a decision. No, this ain't what decision men make. This is what's God going to do with them. It's God's decision. For the day of the Lord, see, is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Does that sound like Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2? Kind of does, don't it? It's talking about the new kingdom coming in Christ. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine. That's the Holy Ghost. That's what we're receiving in the New Testament age. And the hills shall flow with milk. And all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and water the valley of Shittim. My goodness. It seems as if the Lord will take sin, and where sin abounded, what's next? Grace shall much more abound. How much grace do you want? How big of a sinner are you? Brother Gene, why am I not more spiritual? I'm telling you. Why is there not more grace in my life? The Lord's talking to you. It's where sin did abound. Will you get in your prayer closet away from all other ears? Will you go out in the woods in the quietness? Will you find you an isolated place and confess to God? Really. Truly. Don't hold back anything. He already knows it. Exactly what you are. Then according to the abounding of your sin will be the much more abounding of his grace. Is God good or what? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In verse 19 of Romans 5, it says, by one man, that is Adam, man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall the many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered. We were made sinners by Adam. You just well admit it. Your mama had a sinner. You say, what'd you have, boy or girl? Had a sinner. You know how? You know when you was a sinner? 9 months before you was born. In sin did my mother conceive me. I came forth from the womb speaking lies. Well, that ain't very modern today. You're just an old dinosaur. Well, leave me alone. Because I am not going to take on this modern day idea and concept of us not being sinners in our mother's womb, because you're not going to get me to sell my soul out and go to hell with you. I am not going to do it. We're sinners before we were ever conceived. Excuse me, right at the moment of conception and before we were ever born. And then what happened? God sent the law. Well, did He send the law to save us? No, He sent the law to make you know how bad you were lost. Listen, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Well, I didn't know that it was what the speed limit was, sir. So you got that big old black boot up on your bumper writing you out that ticket. And He points at the sign that says 35 miles an hour. Ain't nothing you can say now. I didn't know it was just 35. And there's the sign right there. It says it. You stop right beside the law. And it says it. You broke the law. The law was given so that the speeder might be known that he was speeding. So that the sinner might know what a sinner they are. It wasn't given to save you. Keeping the law ain't ever saved anybody. Never was intended to. It was just to show what great sinners we are. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now listen. But where sin abounded... Wait a minute. Let's don't read too fast. Where sin abounded... Wait now. What was it that just got through telling us how sin abounds? The law. If you don't sit under God's law, if you don't sit under God's word, you ain't never going to be a sinner. Do you want abounding grace? Then you have to have abounding sin. And you have to have... We already got it. We just don't want to admit it. But the law is given. The word is preached. The word of God goes forth. And we are convicted and convinced that God is right. And we stand against ourselves. We stand over here with God over there standing and say, you're a sinner. We stand over here with God and say, yeah, you're right. We're a sinner. That's repentance. Standing with God against yourself is repentance. Amen. And this old, the law comes to make you understand how great a sinner you are. You were an idolater and you were an adulterer at Shittim, and you were uncircumcised and out of the covenant of Israel at Gilgal. But that's where I want you to remember the righteousness of God. We're too polished. We're too cultured. We're too educated. Talk about sin. Oh, that's old hat. We just don't do that anymore. Our seminaries don't produce men who talk about sin. That's unpleasant. Well, so is hell. And if somebody don't get back to talking about it, this whole bunch is going straight to hell. I'm talking about America. If it shoe fits, put it on. I'm talking about the idolatry and the hypocrisy in America. It is unbelievable because nobody wants the law exacted on them. I'll do what I want to do. But that's the only way you get to know how great a sinner you are, and that's the only way you get to know how great a Savior Christ is, and that's the only way you bring glory to God by confessing Christ to Him and everything God says about you to be true, and trusting only outside of yourself in Jesus Christ. All right, now let's read it. But where sin abounded, because the law entered. After the law was entered and made your sin to be seen to be exceedingly sinful, grace did much more abound. It's not just saying grace will abound more than your sin, but it's saying also that grace will abound much more than the law can make you understand your sin really is. God's got more grace than you've got guilt. I remember hearing a song, Deeper Than the Stain. Tore me up when I heard that. God's blood reaches deeper than the stain. Verse 21, but as sin hath reigned unto death, and it did reign, it was king over us, listen, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Ain't God good? God is so merciful. I don't feel like I need to go any further. I've got some other things to tell you, but I think we need to dwell on what the Lord has said here tonight. And understand that when God says that Joshua rose early, we see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ rising up, according to Matthew 28, rising up early on the first day of the week at the ending of the Sabbath, the law being fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And then where they came from and where they came to. Dear soul, can you say you have a track record with God, where you were, where you came from, and do you now know where you've come to? It is because Jesus Christ raised from the dead and imparted His life to your account. Christians, shouldn't we worship God tonight? Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Are you without God tonight? That's the way everybody came into the world. You're not unusual. The world's full of sinners. But with the great benefit of redemption, there's no need of you being a sinner any longer. Come to Christ. Come with your sin being whispered into your ear by the devil. Come with the smell of the hog pen on you. Come to Christ. When he came to himself in the hog pen, he came to his Father's arms. God was saying, y'all remember what you did back yonder in those days? And by that, I want you to come to know the righteousness of God. The devil ain't never going to let you forget your sin. Sometimes he'll bow you to your knees after you've made a confession of faith and after you've been baptized and after you've walked with God maybe for years. Satan will come and he'll tell you about your sin. And you'll say, wait a minute, I ain't trusting in my faith in Christ, but I'm trusting in Christ's faith in me. If my heart condemn me, God is greater than my heart. Ain't that good? I hope you find peace tonight. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you, Lord, for just little old bitty small portions of your word becoming so great. And Lord, being brought to such a magnitude of revelation that it restructures our mind, recovers us from the world. It washes our feet, washes our soul with water by the washing of the Word of God. It brings us back to that which is important, that which everyone shall face. We will not be able to continue on in this world like we are. We cannot continue on with distractions from the Lord. One day we will have Him consuming every eternal thought forever, whether in hell or in heaven. And I pray that right now, in the quietness of this moment, in the quietness of that moment, we will face God honestly and tell Him honestly exactly what we are, and that we have no hope apart from Him, and that each and every one of us would seek God with all of his heart. And may we do so for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.